Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Aldersgate Talks on our final part. And as in our series on honest questions, as we think about this question today, how can I be sure that there's more to life than this? Now, when I was back in high school, I often struggled to apply myself and engage in my studies. And a lot of the time, it was because I never got on with my teachers. Now, I wasn't a troublemaker. It wasn't that I was bad at anything either. But I just was never encouraged to do more or be better. And so I struggled. And then there was one teacher that came along. It was like a Dead Poets Society moment, if you've ever seen that movie. You know, Mrs. McCulloch came into the scene. She was a substitute teacher, and she taught various classes, whatever it was. She didn't know what she was teaching that day until she walked into the classroom. But she knew how to connect with students. And she helped us, or helped me personally, to do better, and to see how I could be, and to make more of my life. Now that's just an example, from my life, of a lot of the messages that you hear today, is that you're to make the most of life. Carpe diem, seize the day. To live to the fullest of your potential. But is that what life is all about? There's two questions that come to mind here. First, how can we know what it means to live life to the fullest? And how can we be certain that we are living the best and surest life possible? I want you to turn to your tables, just quickly introduce yourselves, go around a circle, mention your names, and think about this question together. What do you think it means to live life to the fullest? I'm going to give you a few minutes just to think about that, and I'll interrupt you once again. Over to you guys. Sorry to interrupt there. Let me just break into this conversation that you're having. And before we go any further, let me just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for us all being here today. And Father, as we think about this question, is there more to life than this? And how do we know we're living life to our fullest? Lord, help us to see what your word has to say. And help us to listen carefully and closely and respond. And Lord, we pray you help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It was ancient philosopher Aristotle, he once said this, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Now, if that's the case, where can we find happiness? And will happiness help us in our endeavor to live life to the full? Now, there are moments where I find myself thinking that we are incredibly lucky to be living in a place and a time where we have so much available to us. But with everything that we can have and everything that we can do, will any of it bring us happiness? Imagine that if you got everything that you wanted in life. You got that dream job, you got that perfect someone by your side, and you own everything that you want and you need. Will that be enough? Now, you might be living your life to its fullest potential. You could be the most elite in your field. And yet, that doesn't mean that you'll find satisfaction and fulfillment in it. In fact, more than likely, it will be the opposite. Now, marketing psychologist and advertising executive, bit of an eccentric as well, Roy Sutherland, he says this. Take a footballer, for example. He may earn a few hundred thousand pounds a week. Is that all? Come home to their eager wives and a stable full of Bentleys, Ferraris and a Rolls Royce, find that the most enjoyable thing that they can do is sit at home and play a computer game which costs them no more than 20 quid. Now, for someone to be earning that much, they have to be good enough at what they do. They're at the top. And they also could have everything that they want. And yet, it's still not enough to make them happy. They still need something else, something more that helps them unwind, to find that satisfaction and that fulfillment. Now, I'm not saying here computer games are the answer, as fun as they are, but they won't give you the happiness and satisfaction that you need in your life. In his book, The Happiness Hypothesis, Jonathan Haidt notes the temporary nature of happiness in the lives of those who are either living in the moment or bliss of an event that changes their lives. And he says this, research shows that people who won the lottery return to their base level of happiness in just a year later. And the impact of a holiday could last only for 2 weeks. To summarize, we could say this. Happiness doesn't last, and therefore it won't satisfy us. And that's because there will always be moments where our lives are shaken and we face existential crisis. These come to moments of major life transitions as changes happen, bereavement as those dear to us pass away, job loss and having to change career pathways, or confronting that we cannot live to the fullest and reach our potential because of that ceiling in the way. But a lot of the time we don't want to think about these things, do we? Not with all that's going on in the world, and each day it feels like we're being dragged into despair and hopelessness. And so we'd rather be happy, wouldn't we? Let me rewind back to 2013. Do you remember when the song Happy by Pharrell Williams polluted our airwaves? And I use that word very strongly. Everywhere you turned, that song was playing. Even if you go to a wedding today or any disco, you still hear that song Happy. It's so catchy because of the upbeat vibe, but also because of the message that people want to latch on to. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. And clap along if you know what happiness is to you. But the thing is, and we've seen this already in those few quotes beforehand, happiness is cheap. For just as quickly as we find it, it's gone the moment something changes for us. It might make us feel good for a moment, but it can't be the truth if it quickly disappears the moment we are hit with bad news, either in the world around us or in our own reality and life. But maybe we're looking at the wrong place to find that meaning and satisfaction that will help us in life. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, as one that leads me thinking more about this idea. He says this, "If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud, but probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and direct me to the real thing." Now, I wonder what you make of that comment from C.S. Lewis yourself. In fact, why not turn to your tables right now and chat about what you make of that comment? What do you make of this quote from C.S. Lewis? And just chat quickly, if you have time. Have you ever found yourself wondering if there is more to life than this? And if there might be something better to live for? If so, what do you think could that be? Over to you guys for a few minutes, and then I'll interrupt you once again. Now, this quote from C.S. Lewis here that we're seeing, it causes us to think about answers beyond anything found in this world. And if there is a real thing, and this is a taster, then how can we know what the real thing actually is? Now, lots of times we think that if we have this or we have that, then our lives will be better. We'll be satisfied. But the reality is that anything we find in this world, possessions, career, relationships, lifestyle, despite the pleasures they give us, and they rob us of the joy that can be known. Happiness is cheap, and when it disappears, it robs us of any elation we have. But joy is something greater, something deeper. In John's Gospel, John tells us that the one who made this world and everything in it, he came into this world to reveal to us the life that is found in him. Now, last week we thought about how we can know what is true. And in John's Gospel, we discovered that the truth is found in Jesus, who tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when it comes to life and being alive, we thought a lot about what it means to be happy, to live life to the fullest. And if the things of this world can rob us of true, deep joy, then listen to what Jesus has to say about himself in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, what comes to mind when you think of an abundant life? Are you still thinking about the wealth and possessions that you could have? Or maybe you're thinking about this inner peace and satisfaction that overflows, like a pot that boils over when you leave it on the stove for too long. In John's Gospel, we see that what Jesus means when he talks about having this abundant life and how it is found only in him. And for a few minutes, we're going to see two ways in which Jesus shows us that through him, we can know this abundant life through two encounters that he has. And we're going to see two things here. Firstly, we're going to see life comes from seeing who Jesus is. And then secondly, we see that life comes from seeing what Jesus gives us as well. Let's think about this first thing, shall we? Life comes from seeing who Jesus is. Now, there was a religious leader called Nicodemus who wanted to meet with Jesus and find out more about him. Now, Nicodemus recognized that there was something about Jesus that meant that he had to pay attention to him. And so when he meets him, he asks this question. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, notice there how Nicodemus sees that Jesus is a great teacher who comes from God. But however, Jesus wants to show Nicodemus that he is someone greater than just a teacher. Jesus tells us three things in this exchange that he has between himself and Nicodemus. Firstly, unless someone is born again, they cannot see God's kingdom. Secondly, to enter God's kingdom, one has to be born of the Spirit, a washing and a new start. And thirdly, to know the one that God sent is the only way to gain entry. So how can we know the one God has sent? Well, turn with me in your John's Gospels booklets to page 8 and read along with me and look at these intriguing words and that Jesus says at the end of this discussion between himself and Nicodemus here on page 8. Look at verse 13 with me. It says this. Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now Jesus uses an example here that Nicodemus would have been aware from his own history and religious understanding. A time where God's people were stuck in the wilderness and prevented from entering the land promised to them due to their disobedience. Their rebellion was punished as deadly snakes entered into the camp. God's cure for them was to get Moses to make a bronze serpent, to lift it up on a pole and place that pole in the middle of the camp. Anyone who was bitten by the snakes could be cured by trusting God and looking to the bronze serpent on the pole. In doing so, they would be saved. And Jesus is saying this. God has sent his king, the Son of Man, who will be lifted up. If you see who he is and you look to him, you will be saved. You too can enter God's kingdom. And John helps us to know who the Son of Man is earlier in his gospel when he says this in John chapter 1. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Through Jesus Christ, he has made him known." But why is that necessary then to look to Jesus? Why can't we just go on living life the way we want to, or find our own way to know eternal life? Well, as a religious leader, Nicodemus is the example that shows us that his way of living, a morally good life, isn't good enough to know the eternal life that God offers. And to do our own thing and to live whatever way we choose to is to be rebellious to God, something which leads to death. Now, last week we looked at some familiar words, and these words help sum up the message that Jesus gives Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, God doesn't want us, his people, to face death. And so he gives us a way not to avoid it, but to have eternal life. This comes through his Son, who is Jesus, and he went to die for us, so that we could avoid the charge for our rebellion against God. John also says this, "Whoever believes in him," that's Jesus, "they are not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, sometimes we may be walking down the street and we may see some old office furniture being removed from a building with the label condemned written on it. And that furniture is no longer fit for use. It belongs in the rubbish dump. Well, John tells us that to not believe in who Jesus is will lead to us being condemned by God. That is, to be eternally separated from him forever. But if we see who Jesus is and we believe in him, then we won't be condemned. But we will know the life that Jesus brings. Now, this sounds pretty great, doesn't it? But how does this mean that we will have abundant life? A life that is full of satisfaction. Because yes, to avoid judgment is an amazing thing to hear. But what else does this eternal life mean? Now, last year, Sprite relaunched their advertising campaign slogan, "Obey Your Thirst." With the message that in order to be satisfied in life, you must be true to yourself and create your own path to live. But in the same way that Sprite doesn't satisfy our thirst, it just makes us more thirsty and we want to drink more Sprite. You can see the vicious cycle we fall into there. Trying to find satisfaction in life our own way will leave us just gasping for more. So what can Jesus offer us instead? Well, the next thing that we're going to see is that life comes from seeing what Jesus gives us. And in the next chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman in a town called Sychar, which is in the region of Samaria. Now, for context, Jewish people didn't mix with Samaritans, and they didn't get on with each other at all. And yet, Jesus goes to this town, and he meets this woman who is going to fetch water from the well at the middle of the day. And he asks her for a drink of water. Now, this lady is shocked here, because here we have a Jew who is speaking to a Samaritan woman. This is unheard of. But listen to what Jesus says in response, and you can see it for yourself in page 10, if you turn with me. John chapter 4 on page 10, and look at me from verse 10 to what Jesus says. Jesus says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And Jesus goes on to say this in verse 13. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Now, this water that Jesus offers her will satisfy her thirst, and she'll never need to obey her thirst ever again. This is because she is able to know the meaning of life and the purpose as to why she is here. Now, the Bible tells us our purpose, that we were made to know God and to enjoy him forever. But the only problem is that our rebellion to God meant that our lives were cut short from living forever. However, just as we've seen in John chapter 3, believing in Jesus means that we can now have eternal life. That is a life that goes on forever once again. But there's more to the picture than just this. See, in the past, the source of living water was known to come from God, who offered it to his people. That water would satisfy them as they know him, and in doing so, they would live joyful lives. Lives that were full of meaning and full of peace. However, God's people in the past, they constantly rebelled against God, and so life became difficult for them in their rebellion. They didn't know joy and peace, but eventually their cheap thrills led to them knowing only despair as they were cut off from the good things that God had given them in his kindness. Now, this woman lived a life that was in stark contrast to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader. He saw himself above everyone morally. However, this Samaritan woman has lived a life that Nicodemus and others might look down upon. She's previously had 5 husbands and is currently living with someone who isn't her husband. Now, make of that what you will. But one thing is clear. Jesus doesn't avoid her. Instead, he engages with her. And Jesus doesn't just engage with her in small talk, but he offers her something better that she could ever find in this world. His revelations to her about himself, and even herself too, means that she is able to see that he is worth paying attention to. Jesus tells her who he is in John chapter 4. He is the Christ. He is God's son. He is sent not just to tell her everything, but give her what she needs. He can satisfy her and give her joy. The joy that comes from eternal life given in knowing God. Later in John chapter 17, Jesus says these words to his followers. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And not only did this woman believe, but she went and told others who believed as well. Now remember what John said in chapter 3, verse 16? Whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Now this is not just a life that goes on forever, but it is a life that is to the full. A life that constantly springs up from inside and is overflowing with joy. Because not only do they know that they will not perish under God's judgment because of their rebellion, but now they know God's mercy and his grace. And also, they know God and can enjoy him forever. You see, to those who come to Jesus and believe in him comes this promise found in John chapter 16. He says, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Just imagine that for a second. Imagine having this peace that nothing in this world could offer. Imagine that you're not just happy for a moment, but you're filled with joy that is full and cannot be taken away. This comes from Jesus, and Jesus is offering this here in his words. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, as we've seen that through this short series, Jesus makes these three claims. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God the Father except through him. Jesus doesn't just offer us the way to know God and the truth to make it plain to see, but his way and his truth leads to that life, the reason why we were made, the reason why we are here, the answer to help us see that there is more to life than this. Jesus proves that he can give us this life, not just through his life being given for us in death, but through his resurrection as well. Jesus died and rose so that we can know the offer of eternal life is real and true. And all we have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be starting up a group where we'll be looking at John's Gospel together every Thursday at lunchtime. If you want to continue seeing more who Jesus is, come and speak to Naomi or myself, and we will let you know the details about it. But if I could get you to take away one thing, it's this. Please see who Jesus is. Please see what he can give you. And if you want to know more, just read John's Gospel for yourself. Take that away for yourself to read. Just read it for yourself and see it for yourself to see what John's Gospel has to say. Don't take my word for it. Take John's word for it. I can't convince you or persuade you of the truth, but God can speak to you through his word, and through that he can show you who his son Jesus is. But we're going to look at some questions now. I'm going to hand it over to you guys once again. And just think about these questions here on the screen. What has struck you about all that we've seen from Jesus and what he says and does? Between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, which one do you sympathize with most or can relate to most? How does Jesus' words encourage or challenge you? And why would the life Jesus offers be better than anything we could be given in this world today? If you want to chat to me, feel free to come and speak to me. I'm happy to chat to you. We can chat together. But I'm going to hand over to you guys. But before I do so, let me just quickly pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen here in your word. Father, help us to take these truths and to pull them together, not just to take them out of context, but Father, see what Jesus is telling us throughout your gospel account. And Father, help us to compare that to what the rest of the Bible says. And Father, we thank you for this time together and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.